wish everyone a good morning. It's good to see everyone again. Our visitors, I know we've got some here. We're glad to have you here. We're encouraged by your presence, and our members as well. For those of you who know, this is the week out of the year that one of the men gets to come up and speak. And I'm very excited about that opportunity. It's something that I take as an honor, something that I never take lightly. It's obviously a great thing to be able to speak to you about the Word of God. And my hope and my prayer is that the things that we talk about will be edifying, will be encouraging, and more than anything else, that they will be according to the Word of God. I'm always excited to be able to preach because I get to pick the topic. And what that means is I get to pick things that I need to hear. Things are going to challenge me, and my hope is that they'll be challenging for you as well. And know that I'm probably preaching to myself as much as to anyone here when we talk today. Now, before I get into the lesson, I would be a little bit remiss if I didn't take the chance to talk to you a little bit, just for a couple of minutes, about the trip that I made this past summer. Many of you know that I had the opportunity to spend about 9 days in the Philippines working with Brother Bob Buchanan and the group there, and I felt I'd be remiss if I didn't at least express my thanks to you for your prayers and your interest, and in many cases even your financial support. It was greatly appreciated, and it was a good work for us. We just to let you know what we did, at least while I was there, we visited 9 congregations. It was about 150 miles of area, I would say. And while we were there, we basically spent almost all of our time either traveling or preaching or sleeping and eating. We were able to baptize about 23 people on that trip. It was a good trip. It was a productive trip. Most importantly, our role really was to get some encouragement and upbuilding to the preachers and the teachers in that area and prepare them to do the day-to-day work that they do in that community. As you can see, so many new congregations starting to grow, so many new Christians that have been brought out of the community, and the challenges that that brings, but the rewards that it brings as well. So it was very gratifying, and I commend you for your interest and the participation that you've shown as well. And I wanted to take the opportunity to say that. So, as we get into the lesson then, as I said, I wanted to talk about something this morning that I felt like I needed to hear, and it seems like more often than not, when I ask that question of myself, I come about to the subject of prayer. And I find that very interesting because when we think about the idea of prayer, it's one of the easiest things that we do, isn't it? As Christians, it doesn't require necessarily us to disrupt our day it's not something that we have to do in public. It's something we can do private. It's between us and God. It's not a very difficult thing to do. Any one of us can pray. And yet I'm willing to bet that if we took an informal poll today and said, how many of you are satisfied with your prayer life? How many of us would say yes? I know that I would. I know that I think to myself that there's a lot that I could do to improve. I need to be praying more. I need to be praying more effectively. And I suspect that most of us would say that exact same thing. And so this morning I wanted to ask a question. I want us to think about this. What if you knew that God would answer your next prayer? And now the answer to that, well, Paul, we know that. God answers prayer. We get that. We understand that. But let's think about this. We tend to talk about this in very general, very broad things. What if you knew that I could go to God today and say, God, I want you to do this. And I want you to do this. And I want you to do this. And God would say, it's done. No reservations. No qualifications. No, well, God doesn't really do that. None of those things. Just think to yourself, what would happen if I could do that and I knew that it would happen? Would it change the way that I pray? Would it change the approach that I had to my prayer? Would it make me think more carefully about what it is that I want to ask? Maybe I'd pray about something that I normally wouldn't pray about. Because, well, that's just the way life is. God's not going to change. Or that's the way some people are. God's not going to change that person. Or, you know, God doesn't care about that. Or maybe it's something that's either too big or maybe it's even too small and too consequential. Would it change the way that we pray? I think it would change mine. Because a lot of times I think we go into our prayers and we sometimes kind of try to qualify them right going in and say, well, look, we know God's really, you know, He may not do this. How many times have we talked about when someone in our number is sick or ill or struggling with something, and we ask God, be with the doctors that are dealing with them, be with the physicians, be with their families, you know, and be with this person so that they can have strength to overcome and all these different things. And the one thing that we don't ask about is the thing that we want most of all. God, I want you to heal this person. So not everybody does that. But I've noticed that a lot. And I notice myself doing it sometimes. And the reason I think is because we kind of go in with that idea, well, you know, I don't know that God's really going to do this. Now, we all believe that God can, but we kind of prepare ourselves for the eventuality that God's not going to answer. Sometimes that can be our answer. When in Mark 11, 22, 24, what does Jesus say? He says, have faith in God. Truly I say to you, whosoever says to this mountain, be taken up and thrown into the sea, and does not doubt in his heart, but believes that what he says will come to pass, it will be done for him. Therefore I tell you, whatever you ask in prayer, believe that you have received it, and it will be yours. Well, yeah, but those were apostles. Those were people that were given powers from God. They had the ability to do these great things. That's not talking about me. But you remember what it says in James 5 when James talks about Elijah. He talks about prayer and he says, the effective prayer of a righteous man avails much. And he uses Elijah as an example. And he says, Elijah was a man with like passions such as us. And he prayed and the rain stopped. And he prayed again and the rain started. James doesn't attribute that answered prayer to Elijah's miraculous abilities, which we know that he had. He says he was a man just like you and me. But he prayed to God in faith, and God answered his prayer. So why do we sometimes feel like God doesn't answer our prayers? Is God a God of no? Because a lot of times I think we kind of approach it that way, don't we? We think, well, we start off by thinking, well, I'd ask this, but I don't really expect God's not going to really do it. But maybe He will, and if that's the case, then that's how I'm going to pray. But that's not really the image that we see. It's not the image that Jesus gives us. When He talks in Matthew 7, verses 7 through 11, when He talks about prayer in the Sermon on the Mount, and He says, ask and it will be given to you. Seek and you will find. Knock and it will be opened to you. For anyone who asks receives, and the one who seeks finds. And to the one who knocks, it will be opened. And He goes on and says, if you then, who are evil, know how to give good gifts to your children, how much more will your Father who is in heaven give good things to those who ask Him? We think about how our parents gave us gifts, or how, for those of you who are parents, how you give gifts to your children. You want what's best for them, don't you? You want to give them good things. You want them to be happy. And sometimes you give things, you know, we talk about, well, you know, we really only give them what they need. But sometimes we give them what they don't need. We give them something because we know it'll make them happy. We know it'll make their life better. We consider those things to be good gifts. And Jesus is saying, if you can do that with your children, surely God can do even better with His children. And we know in Romans 8:32, it says that if God did not refuse to send His only Son, how much more will He give you all things that are good? Is God a God of no? God is a God of yes. God wants to do things for us. God wants to answer our prayers. And yet a lot of times, we say, well, Paul, that's all well and good. And yet, we see so many examples of that's not happening. You know, we think of all the Christians in the world who are suffering persecution and threat of death every day. And I would imagine many of us, if not all of us, are praying on a regular basis, God, deliver these people from that situation. Make them safe. And yet it hasn't happened. We've all had brothers or sisters or family members or friends who have been sick unto death. And we prayed to God, God, we want you to heal this person. And that person didn't get healed. And we ask ourselves, why? Why do we sometimes find that if God is a God of yes, why does He keep saying no? Why do our prayers seem to go unanswered? Well, I think there's some reasons why it seems that way sometimes. And one of them we've already talked about. Which is the idea, well, maybe I didn't really believe that God was going to do it. You know, we pray that way all the time, I think a lot. And James talks about it in James chapter 1 when he says, if any of you lacks wisdom, let him ask God who gives generously to all without reproach, and it will be given him. But let him ask in faith, with no doubt. For the one who doubts is like a wave of the sea that is driven and tossed by the wind. For that person must not suppose that he will receive anything from the Lord. He is a double-minded man, unstable in all his ways. We can't doubt. If we expect God to hear us,
and to answer our prayers, we can't doubt.
Well, we remember the story of the man right after the Sermon on the Mount. Jesus is coming down and he comes to him and he says, "My son is afflicted with a demon. And your disciples tried to cast him out and they couldn't do it. But if you're able to do this, please do something." And what Jesus say? "If you believe, all things are possible." And the man responded, and I think it's a comment that's always stuck me, and maybe you as well, because it's one that we can relate to so well. It says, "Lord, I believe. Help my unbelief." Because a lot of times it's easy for us to, I believe God can do that, but do I really believe that He will? Do I find myself doubting? Because when we find ourselves doubting, that's when God says, your prayers are not going to be answered. You know, remember in Hebrews chapter 11, verse 6, when it talks about the fact that without faith it is impossible to please God. And sometimes we don't think about the second part of this, but it says, "He that cometh to God must believe two things," right? One, that He is. And the other thing is that He is a rewarder of them who diligently seek Him. Do we really believe that? That God loves us so much that He is going to reward you. That He is out for your best interest. That He's listening to you. And that He cares about you. And that He will answer our prayers. He'll answer them in the best way possible. If I don't believe that, my prayers aren't going to be very effective. Well, what other reason? Well, another one, maybe because we're not praying with the right attitude. You know, I doubt there's anybody here that had this attitude when I first said this, but you're saying, "Wait, you're saying I can pray to God and I can get anything I want? That's great. I'm going to go get that Ferrari. I'm excited." Well, let's go back to that example we gave earlier. If your child comes and says, "Mom, Dad, you just said the other day you'd do anything for me. And that you want to do anything for me that I need. Well, I want a Ferrari. Let's see the Ferrari." Most of you would probably start by laughing. And then you would actually get to the answer, "Well, that's not really what I meant. Because you don't need a Ferrari. In fact, you'd probably wrap it around a telephone pole somewhere and get yourself killed. It's not good for you." But the idea is, I'm praying with this attitude that I want what I want and God needs to give it to me now. And sometimes I think that a lot of people in the world, we've seen the health and wealth and prosperity gospel just take off in this country with people like Joel Osteen, who argue that, you know, if you just pray to God and have the right attitude, then God's going to bless you financially. And the idea is that God is like our personal concierge. And sometimes we think of Him that way. I just pray to God. If God really answers my prayers, then God will give me whatever I want. Well, prayer doesn't work that way. Sometimes it's easy for us to forget that we are the servants in this relationship as well as the children. Servants don't make demands of their masters. Just as children do make demands of their parents, but for the most part, they go unanswered. James 4, 1 through 4. He says, "What causes quarrels and what causes fights among you? Is it not this, that your passions are at war with you? You desire, you do not have, so you murder. You covet, and you cannot obtain, so you fight and quarrel. You do not have because you do not ask, and you ask and do not receive, because you were asked wrongly to spend it on your passions. You adulterous people, do you not know that friendship with the world is enmity with God? Therefore, whoever wishes to be a friend of the world makes himself an enemy with God." Am I going to God for the things that the world offers me? Now, there's nothing wrong with getting a better job, or more money, and more financial. Those are all perfectly acceptable things. But am I depending on God to give me those things that the world has to offer? Or am I going to God for the things that God has to offer, the things that are better, the things that are more important to me? And am I coming to God with an attitude of humility that says that I'm not going to go to God with a list of demands and say, "God, I expect you to do these things. I expect you to do them in the way that I prescribe you to do them. And I expect you to do them in the time frame that I tell you to do them. And if you don't, I'm going to criticize you and say, 'Well, God never answered my prayers.'" That's not the way prayer works. What else? What other reason? Well, sometimes because I don't have the right to pray. You know, that one's a hard one. I find that conversation comes up a lot because we see so many people. And I know one specific instance of a woman who, you know, she's not a Christian, but she kind of hovers on the periphery of it. And she prays. And she does all these things. And she believes sometimes when something goes well that it's because, "Well, God answered my prayer." Well, but you're not a Christian. You're not in fellowship with Christ. And if we look at what it says in Hebrews 10:22, the idea of "let us now come boldly before the throne of grace." Why do we do that? Well, we do it because we have a full assurance of faith. I can come boldly before God as a Christian
I can have that confidence that we talked about earlier because I have a relationship with God. Because I have a relationship with Christ. If I don't have that, what does it say? The effective prayer of a righteous man avails much. Our lives, the way that we subject ourselves and submit ourselves to God, has an impact on how we pray. 1 Peter 3:7 says that the prayers of a husband can be affected by the way he treats his wife. Is it not logical to assume that my prayers will be... I don't have a wife, but maybe my prayers will be hindered because of the way I treat my brothers and sisters. I think that's a pretty logical assumption, isn't it? If I'm treating people poorly, if I'm refusing to forgive them, if I'm being harsh towards them, how can I expect God to turn around and be merciful and gracious to me? We have to make sure that our lives are right with God. Let's 1 John 3:21 through 22 says, "Behold, if our heart does not condemn us, we have confidence before God, and whatever we ask, we receive from Him." Why? Because we keep His commandments and do the things that are pleasing in His sight. I always heard the phrase growing up, and maybe you've heard it too. If I feel like God is distant from me, who's moving? It wasn't God. God didn't go anywhere. God's where He's always been. But maybe if I'm feeling like my prayers are going as far as that ceiling and no farther, maybe there's a reason for that. And maybe it has to do with the way that I'm living my life. Maybe because it's just not timely. We talk about this a lot. Well, you know, the idea that the three answers that God gives us to prayer. He says yes, He says no, and He says wait. And as cliche as that sometimes sounds, it's absolutely true. Because there's a lot of times that God doesn't give us the things that we want when we want them. And I always remember the story of Zechariah in Luke chapter 1. It's one of my favorite stories in the Bible. Because it's a man who is well beyond his age. He and his wife, he's a priest. And they've always wanted children, but they've never had them. And we find Zacharias here at the tail end of his life, well beyond his childbearing years. And it's here that the angel comes to him and says, "Your prayers have been answered." And if I'm Zacharias, I'm like, what prayer? I haven't prayed this in years. I stopped praying about this decades ago. I haven't prayed to God about this, but God hadn't forgotten. And God was still listening. And God gave him the answer to his prayer in the way that fit what God wanted to accomplish. That's how God answers prayers. When Luke 18:1, Jesus talks about the idea that we ought to pray and not lose heart. Don't give up praying. You know, sometimes God must have just said no. Well, maybe He didn't. You know, maybe it hadn't happened yet. And maybe it's already happened and you just don't realize it. There's a lot of times that I find out that my prayer has been answered in a way that I had no idea, and it's to the point I didn't even realize it had happened. And I look back in retrospect, you know, God did answer that prayer. He did do that for me. He just didn't do it the way I thought He was going to do it. Galatians 4:4 talks about that in the fullness of time, God sent His Son. The fullness of whose time? Not my time. The fullness of God's time. When God is ready, God will respond. Now that doesn't mean He wants us to pray once and just give up on it. Because Jesus talks about the idea, we need to be continuing to pray for these things. We need to continue to ask. Because if it's not important enough for me to spend time, why is it important enough for God to do it? Well, I always wonder if God's saying, well, you prayed about it twice and you gave up. It must not be that big of a deal. How important is it for me? Is it important enough for me to persevere in prayer? And as Isaiah 40 says, to wait on the Lord. The blessings of those who will wait. And maybe it's just because I didn't change God's mind. Maybe God already had the idea that this is how things are going to work. And I gave my best sales pitch, if you will. God says, well, that's fine, but that's not what I have in plan. It's not what I'm going to do. In 2 Corinthians 12, you know, we all know the story of Paul appealing three times to God, saying, take this infirmity, whatever this infirmity was in his body, to take it away. And God's answer was, my grace is sufficient for you. Well, does that mean that God can't heal the sick? We know that we're supposed to pray for the sick. But in this case, God didn't do it. Why? Because God couldn't? No, because God chose not to. Because sometimes God's will and our will doesn't match up. And we remember stories, and Paul talks in a number of instances in Acts 16:6 and Romans 1:13 are examples where he talks about the fact that, you know, I wanted to come to this area for some time to preach the gospel, but I was forbidden. Or the Holy Spirit stood in my way and kept me from going someplace. You know, it seems like a perfectly rational explanation for Paul to say, I want to go to Rome and preach the gospel. And yet when he tried to do it, he couldn't do it. It just didn't work. Well, did that mean Paul, Jesus, God wasn't answering his prayers? Or did it mean that it wasn't time? We talked about that in the book of Acts, that Paul wanted to go into Asia. And the Holy Spirit forbade him to do it. But we saw on the next missionary journey that he went, he not only went, he established the church of Ephesus. He established these other churches, and we see all the growth that would happen. And who knows, maybe the area wasn't ready for Paul yet. Maybe it wasn't time yet. But Paul's plans and God's plan did not line up. Even though it was a good plan, it wasn't God's plan. We remember Moses pleading with God over and over again, saying, please, I want to go forward. I want to go into the promised land. You've taken me all this way. And for one mistake, for one minute of weakness, you've taken this dream away from me. And he pleaded with God, and God said, no, I've decided you're not going to go in. Sometimes God simply decides that it's not his will. He even denied his own son. Matthew 26:39, when Jesus comes and says, if possible, let this cup pass from me. Has any of us prayed a prayer more urgent and more diligent and more heartfelt than what Jesus prayed in Gethsemane? And yet the answer is no. The answer is, God says, I have not changed my mind. You're going to go to the cross. And sometimes, God's answer to us is, no, you're going to have to deal with this. I want to see how your faith is going to hold up. I want to see how you can glorify God in this crisis or this difficult time that you're going to have to face. And maybe it's not even about you. I want to see how your brethren respond. I want to see how they rally to your help if they come to your defense. So, that sounds great. And people in the world sometimes hear things like that and they say, well, that just kind of sounds like a cop-out to me. Because basically, it sounds like it's like throwing a dart at a dartboard. That you can pray and pray and pray, and sometimes it'll work out, and sometimes it won't. And you just say, well, if it works out, God answered yes, and if it doesn't work out, God answered no. That's not exactly proof, is it? Do we find ourselves sometimes doubting too? Is that sometimes I feel like, well, I just, you know, what's the point? I don't know if God's going to answer this. I don't know what's in God's mind. I don't know what prayer is going to... Do we find that affecting our prayer life? Do we find ourselves praying less? Do we find ourselves praying with less certainty? With less frequency? We find ourselves ignoring things that we probably ought to be praying about, but we don't pray about them because we really don't think anything's going to happen. How can I be sure that God is listening to me? Well, I think there's some ways that we can do that. If I want my prayer to be answered, there's some things that I can do. First of all, I need to pray for the right things. Now that sounds, again, kind of self-evident, doesn't it? Well, in other words, if I want God to answer my prayers, I need to pray for the things that God wants me to pray for. Well, that sounds kind of odd, but that's the way prayer works. When we remember who we are, and we remember what our role is in this life, that we are servants and instruments of God, what ought we to be praying for? We ought to be praying for the things that God wants. 1 John 5:13-15 says, I write these things to you who believe in the name. And he goes on, and we've read this before, but I want to repeat it again. It says that this is the confidence that we have towards him, that if we ask according to his will, he hears us. You want to know how to hear, how make sure God hears you? You ask for the things that God wants you to ask for. Ask for the things that are important to God. Else, I need to pray with contentment. I can't pray with the attitude that, God, if I don't get this, my life's going to be ruined. I can't go on if I don't get what God asked me to do, what I'm asking God to do for me. What is the attitude that Jesus puts forth in Matthew 6? He says, therefore, do not be anxious, saying, what should we eat, what should we drink, what should we wear? For the Gentiles seek after all of these things. Your heavenly Father knows that you need them, but seek first the kingdom of God and his righteousness, and all these things will be added to you. A lot of times, you know, we look at the situation, we say only God can get me out of it. If God, and certainly that may be true, but the idea being that if God doesn't answer it in the way that I think that he should, I'm not going to survive. I always wonder if Elijah was in the wilderness praying for food, if he expected that God would send ravens with bread to him. I doubt that was what he was asking for. But God chose a way to take care of it. And God chooses a way to take care of us as well. But we need to understand that if God doesn't answer us in the way that we want to be answered, That doesn't mean we're still not blessed. That doesn't mean that we can't continue on. It should never be a situation where we say, well, if God won't answer my prayers the way I want, this just isn't worth it. We remind ourselves of how blessed we already are. That we ought to be pursuing the things that are quality, the gifts that are coming from God. And again, as we said, not the things that are coming from this world. We've already talked about this part. I need to pray with confidence. I need to really believe it. Hebrews 4 talks about it in verse 14 through 16. Since then we have a great high priest who has passed through the heavens, Jesus, the Son of God, let us hold fast our confession. For we do not have a high priest who is unable to sympathize with our weakness, but one who is in every respect tempted as we are, yet without sin. Let us then with confidence draw near to the throne of grace, that we may receive mercy and find grace to help in time of need. What's the idea of boldness? The idea of confidence that I come to God with. And that's not talking about arrogance. It's talking about the idea that I have full assurance of my God and my relationship with Him. And I know that He wants to do what's best for me. And I know that He is willing to listen to me. And I know that whatever the answer is, it will be to His glory and it will be to my good. Even if the answer is not what I'm asking for. If I want my prayers to be answered, I need to be praying for others. I could do a whole lesson on this. The idea of the power of a selfless prayer. How many times in the great prayers that we think about that go answered, how many of them were about, God, I want something. Or God, do something for me. The ones I remember the most are the story of Hannah at the temple gate praying desperately that she can have a son. And so desperately she says, I'll give him back to you. I just want to have this and I'll do it to your glory. How many times do we see people praying with the idea of not from selfishness, not from a selfish standpoint, but from something that's going to be glorifying to God. I need to be praying about preaching the gospel. That's a prayer God will answer. I need to be praying about the spiritual struggles of our brethren. We see examples of that as well. If I know that a brother is struggling and in sin, or doubting, or having struggles with his faith, I need to be praying for that person. And I need to be doing it regularly. I need to be praying for congregations that are not sound, that are struggling. A lot of times we spend a lot of time talking about, well, that congregation is sound and that one's not, and this one's no good. This one's not really. We talk about that a lot. How much time do we spend praying for those brethren? If there's a problem there, we ought to be praying about it. Not simply pointing our fingers and saying, well, I'm glad I'm not them. We need to be praying for those. We need to be praying for those individuals who are lost, that are in sin. We need to be praying for our secular leadership, even though it just doesn't seem like that's doing much good sometimes. Maybe they're not listening, but we got to continue to pray. We need to be praying for our spiritual leadership as well. Remembering the things, whether it's the elders, whether it's the informal leaders, whether it's the preachers, the teachers, whoever it might be that has a role in the kingdom of God. We need to be praying for them. We need to be praying for the people that are doing things on a daily basis that we may not see, but that are every bit as important. We need to be remembering all of those in our prayer. We need to be remembering the sick as well. And all of these things that we talk about, there's all these things that we can pray about, and we don't know how God's going to answer those things, but the point is that we need to be praying anyway. It should be a part of our lives. We need to be praying. We can pray for the overall prosperity of the brotherhood. There's nothing wrong with me praying for you that you will have good health, that you will prosper in the things that you do. That is a scriptural prayer. There's nothing wrong with it. We need to be praying for others. And finally, we need to be praying that God will work through us. That's what Paul said in 2 Thessalonians chapter 1. He says in verse 11 and 12, to this end we always pray for you, that our God may make you worthy of His calling and may fulfill every resolve for good and every work of faith by His power, so that the name of our Lord Jesus may be glorified in you and you in Him, according to the grace of our God and the Lord Jesus Christ. How important is it in our lives that God is glorified in what we do and in the way we live? Is that a priority for us? Do we pray about it? Do we pray for others about it? Is my greatest hope for you that God will be glorified in your life? It should be. Because that's our priority. That's why we've been brought to this earth. That's why we're living our lives. So that we can bring glory to the one who created us. the one who sent His Son to die for us so that we could have a relationship with Him that we could not have before. We need to be glorifying God. So do I truly believe that my prayer is meaningful? I think when we answer that question, we go a long way to solving any problems that we have with our prayer life. It's Philippians 4, 11 through 13, which has been written, talked about earlier. Not that I am speaking of being in need, for I have learned in whatever situation I am to be content. Notice this. We quote this verse a lot in the last passage. We don't look at the context all the time. Notice what the context is. I know how to be brought low, and I know how to abound. In any and every circumstance, I have learned the secret of facing plenty and hunger, abundance and need. I can do all things through Him who strengthens me. Now, when we talk about this verse a lot, or at least when the world talks about this verse, usually they're talking a lot more about the idea of I can get from being low to being high. I can change my stance from hunger to plenty. I can go from scarcity to abundance. I can do all those. I can elevate my life, and I can do it through Christ. But that's not what He's saying here, is it? He says that I can do all things in Christ no matter what my status in life is. Whether I'm poor, whether I'm homeless, whether I'm abundantly wealthy, whether I'm single, married, alone, divorced, whatever it might be, I can do anything that I need to do to please God. None of these things matter. And maybe when we internalize that and understand it and really believe it, maybe that's when our prayers really start to. Because we stop worrying about all the things that are going on around us, and we start worrying about the one thing that matters. Is my life right with God? Am I glorifying God in the way that I live? Am I being useful in God's kingdom? We'll have great prayer lives if we do that. Of course, if it were simple, everyone would do it. Prayer, one of the most difficult things in our life, even though it ought to be one of the most easy, but it's also one of the most challenging. And I find it challenging in my life, and I suspect that you find it challenging in your own life. So I hope the things that we talked about this morning have been useful, and encouraging and helpful. And if you're here this morning, and we talked about this very briefly, the fact of the matter is prayer is an avenue that is reserved for God's children. If you're not God's child, the good news is that that's really easy to change. All you have to do, if you truly believe who Jesus is, that He was the Son of God, that He was sent here and died for your sins, and that you're willing to put that life away and come to God, we'll baptize you into Christ this very day, you can start that new walk and become a child of God. And with all the benefits that come about it, the idea that you will have a Father in heaven who hears everything that you ask, and He'll answer your prayer. Whatever you need this morning, we ask you to come to